I feel a little bit like Tanya not wanting to follow that, but I do want to get paid this week, so I will continue, I guess. We don't usually think of Mother's Day as a religious holiday. However, the day does have connections to our faith and to our life as a community of faith. The original Mother's Day began as a reaction against violence and was called Mother's Peace Day. Julia Ward Howe, the author of our last hymn, The Battle Hymn of the Republic, experienced profound sympathy and grief for the mothers who had lost sons during the Civil War. She believed that mothers should speak out against war and the carnage and loss that they produce. She set out on that first Mother's Day hoping to bring about a global decision to end brute force as a way of solving conflict. She also attempted to establish the Women's Peace Congress of the world, which was unsuccessful in its attempt to organize women to speak publicly and to organize locally for peace. It seems to me on this Mother's Day that this ideal is a time to be renewed. This is a day to renew our commitment to the values that we associate with mothering, namely caring for others, especially for our children, pursuing peace and upholding nonviolence, working to improve our neighborhoods and our communities so that this country and this world are safe for our children. Our psalm this morning provides us with a peculiar image of a form of caring. The Good Shepherd is an odd symbol to use in the 21st century because it's almost entirely alien to the experience of most of us. We live in an urban area and almost never see sheep and have little knowledge of sheep or shepherds. I remember back at my first church in Vermontville, Michigan, a little town of 750 people. And the first Easter, I thought I'd make a big splash and bring in a baby lamb as my children's story. Because you can say anything when you got a baby lamb in your arms. But it was so foreign to me to be there amongst the sheep. Rural images may be romantic to us, but they're for the most part beyond our experience. The image of the Good Shepherd is over-romanticized, but it does hold up for us a challenge of how we might think about love and caring. Like a good mother, the shepherd is one who gives from an unselfish, undemanding, unconditional heart. How many of us have ever experienced this kind of love and acceptance in our lives? Some people don't see this kind of love as even something that is desirable. We want human relationships to have a lot more equality, a lot more give and take. We expect that love will be self-serving and demanding. We expect that if we are cared for or tended to, it's going to cost us something. So the Good Shepherd is not exactly a realistic image for us when we think about the hard work of love. A number of years ago, I think it's probably 10 or 12 years by now, there was a Million Moms March on Washington. They were in a pre-9/11 world when they did this, calling for a new stage of loving kindness in American life, a different way of loving and protecting our children by standing up against violence. Well, since that terrible September day, mothers and fathers of children in this country became scared and anxious about the safety of their children every day. It urges us even now to action. The ministry of Jesus called for unlimited love, which goes a step further than most of us are willing to go. This kind of love is the love that comes from God and is the love you give when you make a gift of yourself. No preconditions, no strings attached. It comes to us in the traditional language of the Scripture. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. The spirit of unconditional love lives within us. In this love, there is a willingness to lay down one's life in order that another might become free to live. The gift of unlimited love teaches us that there is no we and they, no sinner and self-righteous, no winners and losers. To love as the good shepherd who lays down his life does not turn us into doormats to be walked over. But it does mean returning evil with good. It means returning anger with peace, violence with nonviolence, hatred with love. Striving to give to others not what they deserve, but what they need. Now that's a tall order. And it comes with the strength and the grace of God. You see, if we cannot find these places in ourselves, if we cannot come up with the strength to love our enemies and not hate them, we must try to hold them up to the light and the countenance of God. We can ask God to carry us when it's too much for us alone. You know, I always wonder if I preach about love so often because I'm trying to understand it myself. We were raised in a culture that pointed out the virtues of perfect love while practicing the limits of it. And I think this is the culture we continue to live in today. Now, I'm still on a pilgrimage towards understanding what it was in the mind and the heart of Jesus as he made his way through the world. I believe the greatest challenge of the Christian in this beautiful, demanding world is to embrace the gospel of love with all of its complexity, with all of its demands. Love in the life of Jesus was not empty talk or pious pretension. It was truth and action. Jesus attempted to live out fully God's command to love one another. And you know, he never gave up. Not even to death on the cross. Even some of his last words were about relationships, about acceptance and forgiveness of his enemies and his friends. Father John Chea in U.S. Catholic Magazine wrote this. He said, "Whenever people expend themselves, they want results. If they lay down life, they want someone's life raised up. If they empty themselves, they want someone to be filled. They want their suffering to bear fruit. If this doesn't happen, they're tempted to give up. The refusal of the gift quickly becomes a reason not to offer it. Instead of leaning into resistance with love, they'll back off and say, 'Well, we tried.' However, the motive for offering love is not that it be successful. Christians want response, but they're not bound to it. They sacrifice for others because they are the recipients of sacrifice. They're the current generation of a long line of broken bodies and shed blood. This gift Christians have received, they freely give. They join the living history in enacting the dream of God, which is a people sustained and transformed by mutual sacrificial love." One of my favorite people to quote is, for obvious reasons, is Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And she was once asked, "How do you measure the success of your work?" And she looked puzzled for a moment, and then she replied, "I don't remember that the Lord ever spoke of success. He spoke only of faithfulness and love. This is the only success that really counts." There is not one person here, I'm sure, that does not wonder about the direction we are going as a society. We come here to our places of worship and we talk and learn about this selfless love. At our best, we see in our lives times when we too have shown a selfless love. But sadly, it has not become our way of life. Many of us come to church here on Mother's Day with a certain amount of ambivalence mixed with gratitude. Some may miss their mothers now departed. Some may be longing to make peace with parents still living. And still others may regret certain actions with their own children or grieve the loss of mothering in their lives. But I believe that somewhere in our deepest spirits, we come with a common hope, with a mutual longing for that unconditional love and acceptance that we know comes first from God. My prayer this Mother's Day is that we find the images and experiences and stories of God's unlimited love in this place. I pray that we discover it among each other and within this community. I pray that we learn to mother and shepherd and care for one another without condition, knowing that the Spirit of God has been given to us so that we may know love in this life. A lot to think about. Amen.